Mark 2:15-17. Jesus had a supper at Lehi's house. A tax collector and a sinner were eating with Jesus and his disciple. There were many who followed Jesus. Some Pharisees saw Jesus eat with the sinners and a tax collector. They asked the disciple, "Who does Jesus eat with a tax collector and a sinner?" Jesus heard them and said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Well, today we conclude our series called Jumpstarter, and we have been looking at small steps that can make a big difference in our faith. These spiritual disciplines that can impact our lives. Today, as I thought about different spiritual disciplines, today we're going to talk about sin. My sin and your sin. Now, I know this is a heavy topic. I know it's not a popular topic. And I know that when we hear sin, sometimes we can feel condemned. But I want you to know that today is a day of hope, not a day of condemnation. And we would be remiss if we did not talk about this today. In the New Testament, sin is referred to over 400 times. And I thought this morning we would look at all 400 of them. Okay, you're right. We don't have enough time. We'll stay with 40. Okay, maybe not 40. But we were going to look at sin. And I thought the way to handle that is to look at a brief biblical perspective on sin. So I'm going to say a couple things. The first one is this. Everyone sins. In Romans 3, we hear this from Paul. He says that everyone sins. We all fall short. And though, even though you may look buttoned up today like I do, and on the outward appearance looks pretty good, this is what you need to realize. Now, just keep looking at me. Don't look. The person on your left is a sinner. The person on your right is a sinner. The person in front of you is a sinner. Now, don't turn your heads, but the persons behind you are sinners also. Everyone sins. Now, this may seem like bad news, but this is really good news. And the reason it's good news is because we realize as everyone sins, then there's no room for judgment. Not looking down on someone else. The reality is that we all struggle with sin. The good news is that as we think about this subject, we are all paddling a broken canoe. Now, some of us have different leaks in different places and different size holes, but we're all paddling a broken canoe. So not only is our biblical perspective on sin the first one, everyone sins, but the second one is this. It is a dangerous thing not to see our sin. Derek read about healthy people do not need a doctor, but sick people do. And he said, "I have not come for the righteous, but for the sinners." So it's dangerous for us to not realize the sin in our lives, to not understand our need for Jesus. If you don't understand and recognize your sin in your life, then really you don't see a need for Jesus in your life. Now, if I can just hit the brake pedal for just a moment this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you see the sin in your life? Some of you are saying, "Well, yes, maybe I do." But sin is so multifaceted. Sin has grips on our lives that we don't even realize they're there. And so if you stop and think about it for a moment, where does sin have a grip on in your life? Is there some area that maybe sin has gripped you more than you even thought? Maybe the struggle is jealousy, what someone else has. Maybe you're envious. Maybe you have anger. You have a short fuse, or your temper is too quick. Maybe you have a critical spirit and you just seem to shred people, quick to tear them down. Maybe you have a critical spirit. Maybe you have pride. You're so easily offended. Maybe there's a little bit of arrogance in your life. You think you're better than those around you. Maybe there's selfish ambition. It's all about me. Maybe it's lust. Sex outside of marriage. Or we drill down even more, sex outside of your marriage. Maybe it's deceiving people. Maybe it's overeating. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's abuse of something. Maybe it's laziness or self-centeredness. Do any of these have resonance in your life? Now, if you take a second, it could be any of a million things this morning. Likely more than one thing. But I would like you this morning to just think about one thing. That you would take a highlighter and highlight one thing in your life, one sin that you know, people around you probably don't, you know, that has a pretty good grip on you. And begin to think about how that has taken your life. Now, do you have one in your head? Have you thought about one in your head that comes to your mind? Maybe you don't want it to come to your mind, but it comes to your mind. And if one has come to your mind, that again is good news. Because seeing your sin is good news. Because it means that you have the opportunity to be receptive and positioned to experience more of God in your life. And then thirdly, we are enslaved by sin. I know, Lynn, that sounds so extreme that we're enslaved by sin. But Jesus says this, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Paul says, I want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And so we are enslaved because sin many times is stronger than we are. Now, everyone has willpower, right? You have a willpower to do something, right? We have willpower. And we can say, I'm not going to do it. And see, the thing about willpower is willpower works for maybe a day, a week, a month, maybe a little bit longer. But eventually, that sin that is ingrained in your life will somehow show its head and it will overcome your will. And you'll realize that it's stronger than you are. So see, that's bad news. That sin will wreak havoc in your life. James, in James 1, 14 to 15, says this. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so James talks about this life cycle of sin. A pattern, a consistency, that if it left unchecked, it leads to destruction. Now, that's what sin does. Let me give you a hypothetical story that has never happened in my life. Not even once or 500 times. It has not happened. It goes something like this. How many people have been on a diet? Been on a diet before? Okay, some of you don't need to be on a diet. I'm raising my hand also. But you know how diets go, right? Diets are like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get on a diet. And so what do? You say, I'm getting a great start. Get this diet. I mean, I've gone through lunch so far, and I've stayed on my diet. Isn't that amazing? And you're like, I am just really going at this diet. I'm doing well. And you go through supper time, and you're still hanging on this diet. And you're like, this is amazing. I mean, I am really doing this. And everything works out really well until after you put the kids to bed. And you come downstairs, and your wife is sitting on the couch, and you sit down on the couch, and you're watching maybe this one last show before you go to bed. And you look over, and there's your wife, who has a glass of milk and a couple Oreos. You're like, I'm good, couple Oreos. And you're watching that show, and you keep looking over at those Oreos. And you start saying to yourself, you know what? They're not double stuffed. They're not double stuffed. And you think about the package, like, I think it's 50 calories for one of those. What's 50 calories? Come on. What's 50 calories? And so you get up, and you walk into the kitchen, and you get a glass of milk, and you pull out the package, and you reach in and you take one. 5 minutes later, after 3 glasses of milk and 17 Oreos, and you're scraping the package for the crumbs, you're like, what happened? And then you're frustrated, and you're like, you know what? That was all sweets. I need something salty. And you get a slice of pizza to kind of round things out. And the next day, you get on the scales, and say to yourself, how can I be 5 pounds overweight when I was just in one day? That is the nature of sin. It's the nature of sin. It's hyper-accelerated example of sin cycle. But it takes us places that we never thought we would go. So let me give you an example of a sin. One of those small sins, you know, in the small category that we put them in, it's on gossip. I mean, really, gossip isn't that big of a deal, is it? I mean, you might say something, but it's not that big of a deal. You know, you don't even really know where you heard it from, whether it's really true or not, but hey, you heard it, so you pass it on. What does gossip do? Boss, gossip starts taking on a life of its own. You say a gossip word, and it doesn't just stay static. It doesn't just sit there. It doesn't just go to that one person and just hang out there and then die on the vine. No, that's not what happens. That gossip starts spreading. And when it starts spreading, what happens? That person is now vulnerable to slander. The person's maybe reputation now starts getting eaten away at, and things happen. Maybe the reputation is ruined. False perceptions. Something that started out so innocently has now have a life cycle to where this person is implicated on things that maybe is not even true. They're vulnerable to these false accusations. And they can be destroyed, and their relationships with others are damaged because of that little gossip. Okay, that was a small one. Let's jump up to the major leagues. To another one. Some women say that they struggle with sexual lust. But a vast majority of men struggle with sexual lust. And the thing about lust is, again, it's not static. It doesn't just stay there. It grows. It has reaching out to other things. It doesn't stay static. It doesn't just stay there. It doesn't just leave itself unchecked. What happens with that, it starts out this way. And before you know it, it's like Oreos. Next thing you know, before you even understand what happened in your life, you go to crazy places you never, ever thought you would go before. You never, ever in a million years thought it was possible for you to go there. Sin, not soft-coding this, sin is a monster. It can wreak havoc in our lives. But here's the good news. Here's the good news today. We can break free from the bondage of sin. Your sin does not have to shape your life. Paul says in Ephesians, throw off your old way of life. In Hebrews, it says, throw off and strip away our old way of life that weighs us down, so especially sin that trips us up. The good news is we can break free. See, here's the deal. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because of what he has done in our life and sacrifice, and for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living in each one of us, and to realize that the kingdom of God is not out there somewhere, but is near and here, things can happen. You can have hope. There's no reason that you cannot live a victorious life. There's no reason whatsoever. You can live a victorious life. You can be victory over your sin in your life, no matter if it's a small or a major leaguer. And you never think it may be possible. You can say, well, Lynn, you don't know my life. You're right, I don't. I don't know your life, but God does. And he sent his Son and the Spirit to reign inside of us. And so your life can be different. It can change. Some of you may be involved with things for so long, and it's maybe a small potatoes or a major leaguer, but life can be different. It does not have to be your pattern from this day forth. You say, well, Lynn, how is that possible? How is that really possible for that to happen in my life? I know, I've heard sermons about this. I've understood it. But how is that possible? How will that be lived out? How can that actually work in my life? And I think it's two things. Just two things this morning that can be very helpful. One is a biblical value, and the second is a spiritual discipline. The first one is a biblical value, and it's this. It's a simple word. It's called transparency. It's the idea of willingness to bring everything, every area of your life that can be visible to others. That John talks, 1 John talks about living in the light, bringing things out to the light. This willingness to bring areas into the light. Now, Dawn and I have an issue every time we order pizza. Because she likes things and I like things. And so we end up sometimes ordering a pizza that has half of this and half of that. And that's how we make it work. Because I love mushrooms. She doesn't. And so I love mushrooms on pizza. I think they're the wonderful way to eat pizza with a little bit of pepperoni and a whole lot of mushrooms. She doesn't agree with me. And so that's why we have two different kinds of pizza. As much as I like mushrooms, as much as I think they're amazing in eggs and other things, it pains me to say this about mushrooms. Our sins are like mushrooms. They grow best in the dark and when they're left alone. If you want to mess with sin, if you want to somehow stop the growth and the progression of that, all you need to do is to drag it into the light. To drag all these things, whether the small ones or the major leaguers, drag them into the light. That you light up every area of your life, even those areas that are hidden and down there that no one knows about. To bring transparency and to bring those things into our lives, to bring it out to the light. Because this is what transparency does. Transparency has an amazing way of how it operates. When we bring something out, when we become transparent, you know what happens? It loosens our grip on sin. It does. It just happens. And then secondly, that if we would continue to understand more and more this idea, the spiritual discipline of confession. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." And then James says to confess our sins to one another and to pray for each other so that we may be healed. So how do you begin this spiritual discipline of confession? How does this really work in practical life? So let me give you an example, maybe a way that might work for you. See, I realized when I was younger, there was something in me when I was younger that I remember this very clearly. And I've kind of lost this feeling. And this feeling is this. When I was younger, I remember that I would go to bed at night, and my mind would kind of replay the day, and some things that were kind of out of place, and things that maybe I started feeling guilty about, I confessed them to God. But the more mature I am, and I am maturing, I think, the more maturing I am, I seem to kind of lost my way with that a little bit. So what's the difference between then and now? So I say one of the ways you can do this, is you could take a moment. You could be brushing your teeth before you go to bed at night. Maybe it's something you do first thing in the morning as you think about the day before. But you take just a couple minutes. Doesn't have to be 30, 40. Doesn't have to be lamenting for an hour. Just take a couple minutes. And to kind of do a peruse over your last 24 hours. And allow things to come to your mind. Maybe it's that bad thought. Maybe it's the way you said something to a family member. Maybe it was something that's kind of inside you that's sort of nagging at you. Maybe you snapped at the kids. That you would just confess that. Just bring it before God and confess it. And to ask for forgiveness. And that's the first part of confession. The second part goes a little bit in a different turn. If you do this and you're in this pattern of going over your life over 24 hours and kind of putting it out there and thinking about it, if you notice that day after day after day after day after day, you find yourself with a pattern of certain things keep coming up. So what do you do with that? Well, I think that's an opportunity then, when James would say, to confess it to someone. To be transparent. Because if it's there day after day after day, and we say, hey God, I'm sorry, I messed this up, I'm confessing what happened today, and it becomes a pattern, then maybe we need to take it to another step. Maybe we need to go to another level, and that is to tell someone else. Because when we tell someone else, we bring it out to the light, maybe just not our own light to God, but our light to others. Guess what happens? That transparency, that spiritual discipline of confession. I think this is what happens. I think it's like a boxing match. I think it's like a boxing match. You get in the ring, and what happens is you get in the ring with the Holy Spirit. And you're in the ring, and you're in there, and you're now going to battle with some of these sins. And your sin is in there battling against, with the Holy Spirit, against the sin. And guess who wins? You do. It changes your life. And you keep dragging these sins into the boxing match with the Holy Spirit inside of you, because you cannot do it by just willing it to go away. It will not happen. And you confess it. And this idea of transparency and confession. I think I mentioned other times in one of my sermons, but I have learned so much from when we were living in, I was living in Lancaster, and I rented out, we had a two-unit, and I rented out the lower level of that two-unit to recovering drug addicts. They taught me so much in life. by just interacting with them. Because here's what I saw with them. You know, they go to NA meetings and or AA meetings and other things that they were dealing with. And they were like an open book. They were an open book. They didn't have anything hidden that I know of. They would just share about what's going on in their life and their struggles and things that happen. I don't know what you think about AA meetings. I don't know what you think about NA meetings. I know sometimes they rely on God. Sometimes they don't rely on God. But this is what I appreciate about that. Because every time they went to a meeting and they confessed something, this is what he would say. My name is. And this is what's happening in my life. I thought, wow. So why don't I do that today? Why don't I just say, hi, my name is Lynn Schertzer, and I'm a sinner, and I have a lot of struggles in my life, and I need to be transparent, and I need to confess that. And I am asking for the Holy Spirit to partner with me, to help me to be broken and to understand my need for Jesus. And see, what I realized from those guys downstairs, those recovering drug addicts and alcoholics, was this. Every day they were a day of transparency and a day of confession. Oh yeah, they slipped. Oh yeah, things didn't go as well as we would like at times. But one thing they would say to me, and they've got ingrained in them, that the thing that they have done in their past does not have to define their future. And I thought, well, if they can do it then, how about us who have the Holy Spirit in us? That sin does not have to define our lives. It cannot, does not to prevent us from being everything that God wants us to be. And I thought, wow, that's good news. Amen? Amen. It's good news. So today, as we come to communion, I want us to just take a moment before we come to the bread and the cup to think about that. So everyone, just close your eyes, bow your heads. And before we come to the Lord's table, we have a time to be transparent with God, who already knows, and to have a time of our own confession of prayer to Jesus. Doesn't have to be a million things this morning or 500 things or whatever. Maybe just that one thing I talked about earlier. Maybe that one thing that you can just confess and lay it down to God. And when you lay it down, you say, Holy Spirit, please, you are stronger than anything that I am dealing with. Help me. Because the good news for us today here who have attended this service is this. We have an awesome opportunity to take something that has been dark and to bring it out into the light. So I invite you to do that this morning.